welcome to the Pastor's Cut podcast. We're sitting here in the studio with Dave. Dave, say hi.
Howdy.
Marissa, say howdy.
Howdy.
I was hoping you'd say hi.
Oh, I'm messing up. Wait, hold on. I'm doing it again.
Yeah,
hi.
There we go.
Hey, Dave. Dave, say hi.
Howdy.
Marissa, say howdy.
Hi.
Yeah, they never do what I want them to. Steph, they never do what I tell them to.
Brad, splice that together.
And if you think I'm delaying, it's because I am. I'm actually looking up the week of...
May 19th.
I could have just asked. Yeah. Okay. Sorry. This is the podcast for the week of May 19th, which means summer's right around the corner. Who has great summer plans? What's the best thing you're going to do this summer?
The best thing?
Be in class, Dave?
I'm writing my dissertation.
Oh, okay. That's not any better.
It's not the best. No, that's not any better. The best thing I'm going to be doing is going sitting on the beach.
Very nice.
In Surfside.
What beach do you go to?
We go to Surfside every year, down in Texas, deep in the heart of Texas.
Don't get sand in your laptop if you're writing your dissertation.
Oh, yeah, I'm going to leave it behind. Okay. I'm not going to write on the beach. I'm going to enjoy the beach.
Surfside Beach, about 8.5 hours away, and that's a beach that we go to as well. Very nice little place, and a little off the beaten path, so it's not the best beach in the world, but it's also not the most crowded beach in the world.
And that's what makes it fun. It's less touristy.
There you go. Marissa.
Sir.
What are you doing this summer?
In June, we're going to Europe, which is really excited about that. We are actually with some former staff members of our church. We're going to go with the Sand Springs High School educational tour.
Nice.
But we've been assured that the only kids we have to worry about are our own.
Okay.
So about 50 kids, and we're excited. I'm going to go to England and France. Normandy. I've never been to Normandy.
I've never been there either. Yeah. I kind of have that on my next list. I'm going to hit. So.
And then we'll end up in Amsterdam. So.
Okay. Are you going to go to the Anne Frank House?
Yes.
Please do.
For sure. Yeah.
I've been there once. Didn't have time to go because we were just flying through. We had a couple hours. I wish I'd had time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Bradford?
Uh-huh.
What? Are you back there? What are you doing this summer?
I have two big projects. I'm going on a mission trip to the Philippines with our church.
Nice.
And I am going fishing in Alaska in August.
Okay, so if you had to cut one of those trips, which one would you cut?
Choose wisely.
It's a trick question. Would you do something selfish or something spiritual? Which one would you cut?
Both are spiritual. That's the trick.
That is the trick.
Okay. I am a better person for doing either one of those. So I would say I would cut the Philippines only because it is such a long, arduous journey.
Yep. That's a long
plane flight.
Long time in the air.
It is absolutely worthwhile, but wow. Mm. Yeah.
And
waiters or compression socks?
Oh, there you go.
That's the question.
Yeah, that's right. I would probably, I don't know.
Go with the waiters?
Probably. So thank you all for asking what I'm doing this summer.
What are you doing there? What are your plans?
You're leading the discussion here, so I thought you were going to throw it out there.
Going to Spain and Portugal with our choir. Our choir is doing a mission trip. So Jeff invited Paula and I to go along. And nothing like going to Spain with 50 of your closest friends.
Yes.
It'd be a great time.
A little late summer, early fall. Aren't you also going to...
Doing Greece and Turkey, by the way. Thank you, Dave. I'll put an announcement. So because of happenings in the world, first of all, our travel company contacted us. We're going to Greece and Turkey. I said, remind your people that Turkey is 1,500 miles from Gaza. There's not going to be a problem, okay? Yeah. But for other reasons, we've had some people drop off the trip. So if ever you're interested in doing the footsteps of Paul, you may contact me at pastor@tulsafbc.org, and we've got 8 spots.
What are the dates for that?
That's a great question. I believe it's October 12th through October 24th. Okay, there we go. Memory did a pretty good job.
Do you need a piano player on that trip?
We might need a piano player. Do you know one?
Well, I could try to find you one.
Don't have to look far.
All right, so let's jump into the text. So just a quick programming note, we are not going to have a Pastor's Cut podcast next week. We're going to take 1 week off, and then the following week, in preparation for June 2nd, I'll be doing a solo podcast, just prepare for the next teaching series that will take us through this summer, and if you want to know what it is, I'm not going to tell you yet.
Okay.
Maybe it's because I haven't decided what it's going to be.
Oh, I hope you're pretty firm on it.
Actually, I know exactly what we're going to do. So we'll roll that out in 2 weeks from today. All right, so let's jump in. This is, in essence, the last installment of the teaching series on loneliness. And before we get into the text, is there something that I haven't said about loneliness yet that you think I should have said at this point in the teaching series? I had a person stop me on Sunday as we were talking about grief, and she said, you did not talk about anger in terms of grieving the loss and the loneliness of a loved one. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was a very fair statement. I should have addressed that. But anyone who's been through that grief cycle knows that that's part and parcel of grief. So anything that I've missed?
No, I think anger and bitterness, it is so important. But there's so many different aspects of it, of grief specifically, of loneliness, that it's hard to, you know, we can't fault you for not being completely comprehensive.
I can try.
Yeah. But if you are interested in knowing more about the stages of grief specifically, and that those the tangle of emotions that come with that, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the regrets, all of those things are very normal, but they're not things to get stuck in. Visit griefshare.org, and they have so many wonderful resources, videos, and experts that really get into that from the aspect of loss.
Dave, anything you think I should have mentioned?
I mean, for a sermon series, for walking through it from a 10,000-foot level, looking at Scripture and looking at examples of people who have been lonely, I think you did a fabulous job. Maybe we could have explored some of the causes, what causes us to be lonely, what causes us to withdraw, what causes us to want to go there. You did that in a roundabout way.
Yeah.
So I don't know that it necessarily would have warranted a standalone message, but...
Yeah, there's definitely more. When the Surgeon General of the United States issues a paper on loneliness, you know it's a big deal. Mm-hmm. When Japan has a minister of loneliness, you know it's a big deal. And it's interesting, more people on our planet, we are more isolated than ever before.
Yeah. And I don't think, and correct me if I'm wrong, but we didn't really touch on childlessness and the loss of expectations that come from maintaining singleness throughout your life. If you don't have a spouse, if you don't have a partner, that's something that we don't really expect growing up. You kind of think that there's going to be this picture-perfect idea of your life and what your family is going to look like. And for many, many people, that's not how it turns out.
No, it's not.
Singleness is a beautiful thing, too, that people are called to, and some people aren't called to it but begrudgingly accept it. But there's a lot of joy and community that can be had there. But you have to fight a lot of loneliness.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yeah, that's right. I wonder if we were to identify a person in Scripture who dealt with that brand of loneliness. Mm-hmm. Of course, you could start with Adam. I mean, he dealt with it. It was short term. There was, you know, the gift of God, but it doesn't always end that way. Mm-hmm. Who else in the Bible? Is
Paul.
Paul.
Yeah.
Yeah, he probably dealt with that kind of loneliness. Now, the question is, did he have a wife and never speak about her, or did she leave him because he became a Christian? We don't know, but he is single. He states it as such. Yeah. He was a busy guy, though.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe he was busy because he was lonely.
Maybe. Nice. Yeah, nice. All right, so the reason we're ending on the text we are today, and this is going to be Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46, and I'm going to ask Marissa to read this here in just a moment, is we can talk about everyone who's lonely in the Bible, but I don't think it has greater impact or import than knowing that Jesus, too, experienced loneliness, or he experienced that deep need for community. Even though he was the eternal Son of God, the Messiah of the world, he was still 100% human and experienced loneliness. This not being the only time, I think we could go to the cross and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was that loneliness there that even went to a deeper spiritual level. But this is kind of where we live, in the loneliness of being in the middle of suffering. So, Marissa, would you read this passage, Matthew 26, 36 through 46, and then we'll discuss it here in a moment.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
So let's look at this at a couple of levels. Let's start with just the human level and the event of what's actually happening here. Then I would like to go a little bit deeper into it and talk about how Jesus identifies with our loneliness. And then I'd like to go deeper still and talk about the spiritual discipline of keeping watch, which we don't often talk about in Protestant circles, but it has a rich tradition and a spiritual application. So we almost see the concentric circles of Jesus' disciples here. He takes all of them to the garden with him, minus Judas. Of course, he's off selling his soul to the devil, literally. So he has his 11 disciples with him. They all go into the garden, which was a place of respite for Jesus and a place of prayer. And as Jesus goes forward to pray, he takes three closer along with him, James, John, and Peter, that were formed his inner circle. And he says, "Stay and keep watch with me." He just wanted their presence there. So let's talk about just on the tangible, physical level of this, of friendship. What was Jesus asking his disciples to do? What did he need at this moment?
He just needed friends. I think it's that simple. He, you know, the word the Greek text uses is the same word that it uses to describe the Holy Spirit, paraclete. They were, he asked his friends to come along, para, to join him in what he was doing. He just wanted friends to hang out with him, support him, walk with him in the middle of what he was going through, knowing that he had some difficulty. I even love how the text teases out the name of the place where he was at. It's Gethsemane, literally. It's a place of pressing. Yep. And so he knew he was going to be pressed. He just wanted some friends to be with him in that place.
Yeah, my soul is overwhelmed. There's those moments in life where we all get overwhelmed. And he says, to the point of death. I mean, it is this, the weight of what Jesus is about to face is crushing him. And he needed not only his friends' physical presence, he also needed their attentive presence. And that's where they waffle a little bit here. Mm-hmm. That's where they let him down. So, Marissa, what are you thinking?
Yeah, the word to stay with me, to stay here, it's that same word that from remain or abide in me. So if you think about the narrative of this story and with the teaching that he just provided his disciples in the upper room, it was that I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's telling them, he's giving them courage, he's giving them encouragement, and also saying, I need that encouragement as well. We need to abide in each other. And man, they failed him. All he needed was their comfort and their presence. He didn't ask anything else from them, just to abide, and they couldn't do it. So it's a heartbreaking story and one that is so human. I mean, they were asked, we think, it's like, okay, well, if I had been there, I would have stayed up. I would have been, you know, I would have done it. But, you know, they had just had this huge meal. They had walked 45 minutes. They had asked their bodies
drowsiness
to do
is
so
contagious
much.
Contagious, too.
Yes. And so, you know, you just think of, like, all the times when you've been desperate to stay awake for something important, and it's just your body is failing you. It just all is just such a beautiful picture, a heartbreaking picture of the weakness of our spirits and how much we need Christ, how much we have to abide in him in order for our spirits, our bodies, to be strong enough to endure what we need to do.
And that is interesting because I think Jesus needed his disciples. The disciples also needed Jesus at this moment, and they didn't realize it. So not to jump too quickly to the application here, but in stressful times, and I think about what we're going through culturally right now. I mean, there's so much stress, there's so much strain, there's so much anger and angst in our culture. And maybe Jesus is commanding his disciples today to do exactly what his disciples were called to do then. Just stay attentive with me, stay awake, and pray. And, you know, Dave, you're doing a course on Wednesday night or finished up a course on practicing the presence of God. Whereas we go through these difficult times in life, it's not, you can't fix it, but you can abide in the presence of God. So anything Absolutely. You would distill from that into this?
Ultimately, every spiritual discipline, its aim is to connect you to God, to live out John 15, abiding with God, finding strength in Him and through Him. And so many times we, especially in this case, you know, we want to do things on our own. We want to try and get away, or maybe we just want friends, but we forget that spiritual component that we're called to connect to God, and we will find strength with Him. It may not even look like how we want it to look like, but that doesn't mean that it's still not something He's going to infuse strength in us and guide us and fill us. Sometimes we can't even measure that in the immediate context.
Yeah.
Jesus probably walked away from this moment. I mean, He was still overwhelmed. He prayed three times over the course of 3 hours, just saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours. He just kept going back. But something in that, as we keep going to God as our source, He will carry us through.
Well, obviously, the disciples were awake enough to hear Jesus pray that, right?
Yes.
I wonder what else they would have heard had they been more attentive, and how what Jesus was praying, what He was saying to God, so that when the disciples themselves would be under pressure, and we know that Peter, James, and John were. In fact, I find it interesting. James was the first disciple to meet his death. John was the last disciple to meet his death of the 12. And Peter was somewhere there in the middle, you know, but they all had their crushing moments, whether it's execution or exile. They all had their crushing moments, and what Jesus modeled about dealing with pressure during this time. Again, Jesus needed them, but they also needed Him. Yeah. Marissa, your thoughts before we go on to watchfulness? I can't wait to talk about this discipline.
Yeah, I think what you're talking about love, and how we need Christ at this time more than ever. You know, the disciples did truly love Jesus. They misunderstood Him. They didn't understand what was going on. He was especially during their time in Jerusalem, there were so many expectations that weren't being met and so much confusion in their minds about who He was, but they still loved Him deeply. And then you think that, well, where their love will fail, then their ambition and their desire to impress will carry them. But it's just not enough. We have to have Jesus in order to be reunified and to have that reconciliation with other people. Definitely in order to have reconciliation with God, we just can't do this on our own. And the Bible is constantly just a picture of a time and time again when those who are after God's heart, when those who love Him the most and closest to Him fail Him. Our best and brightest continuously fail Him. And there is nothing within us, nothing of our own righteousness that can stand.
You know, I think that's a great word for those who are often disillusioned with their leaders. And I think we all are. We see leaders fail and have moments of very conspicuous lack of judgment. It's who we are. We are sinners all the way to the core. And I think we oftentimes are angry at our leaders for letting us down because we just don't like to see that in ourselves. And it's easier to point it out in somebody else. But it's part of being a human being. So let's talk about the spiritual discipline that maybe some people have never heard of that spins out of this, of keeping watch. I'm going to look over to Marissa first if you want to give a stab at this.
Yeah, I'm curious because I know.
I want to hear what you have to say.
My curiosity is piqued because charismatics have a. Maybe it's the same approach. Maybe it's not.
Tell me the charismatic approach, then we'll talk.
Let's go charismatic,
and then I'll go Catholic on you.
Okay, so in charismatic world.
Shout out to my friend Dave, the Catholic out there who's listening to this. Not Dave the charismatic sitting across from me. Dave the Catholic, you know who you are.
So in charismatic circles, we talk about watchfulness or that is the gift of intercession to the extent that you get woken up in the middle of the night and feel pressed that you have to pray for something. You're so overwhelmed by that urge that you're just praying. And sometimes you're praying for an hour, sometimes you're praying for 3 hours, sometimes you're praying all night. You don't know what it is sometimes. Sometimes God gives you a picture. You need to pray for a specific person. And personally, I've experienced it in the sense I woke up at 5 in the morning when I was in college, felt like I was supposed to pray for a friend, and prayed for them for about an hour, and then felt like, okay, things are better. Found out later that morning that this friend had a flat tire when she got on the freeway. She was able to get off the freeway, and the exit was right near a tire place where she was able to get her tire fixed and get to work on time. So something about that, God used my prayer to help with that.
Very good. So I would say the Catholic idea of watchfulness is very similar to that, although it may be less impromptu. So the charismatic expression, and by the way, I'm just using these as broad labels. You can,
right.
You know, this is a spiritual discipline of watchfulness. In fact, look how many times in the Psalms, you know, I watch for God like the watchman waits for the dawn. Mm-hmm. So in more charismatic application of this, it would be impromptu. In a more Catholic, this is actually perhaps a little more planned to say there are times in my life where I don't know what God is doing. And so I'm going to take 24 hours, but the monastics would often do this in the desert, that they would deprive themselves of sleep, deprive themselves of food, and say, I'm going to watch and pray, and I'm going to give all of my bodily and spiritual attention to God, not necessarily to understand what he's doing, but to have an exercise of trust in him, that if he never answers me, I'm just going to watch and see what he does. And so it's more of a discipline of abstinence, and being very intentional for a long period of time to say, mm-hmm. I want to trust God more through this situation than I don't understand. Mm-hmm. Marissa, your thoughts?
I like the word intention that you use there. To me, it's a hopeful intentionality to every aspect of your life, that there's nothing that we should be doing that's passive. Even our rest, even our the things that we do to revitalize ourselves should be done with intentionality towards Christ. So it's that vigilance, that hopefulness.
Keeping vigil. That would be the vigil.
But there's there's so much hope in that, watching for the dawn.
Yeah.
Being so excited about what God's plans are that you want to see it happen and you want to be a part of it. That's what I think of when I think of watchfulness.
And the hoped outcome is that you're paying attention mm-hmm. going forward to what God wants you to pay attention to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So instead of, as here in the garden, you know, looking at the back of your eyelids, instead keep watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. What Jesus wanted his disciples to do was to be preparing for the onslaught
right.
that was about to hit them, pressure from every side, not only in the immediate with the crucifixion, but the uncertainty of the first understandings, first glimpses of the resurrection to the persecution that mm-hmm. would send them into hiding for the next several mm-hmm. days. So it's that intentional paying attention. God, what do you want me to be attentive to?
Mm-hmm.
So as far as application of mm-hmm. this, what I would say is taking Dave's explanation of watchfulness, when God brings somebody to mind, don't just treat it as a random firing of neurons.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to hurt even if it is. Take an opportunity every time a person comes to mind to pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Second application is if you're going through a time of confusion and you don't know what God is up to and you seem to be lost or disoriented, then set aside 24 hours. And you can go without sleep or you can do a time of fasting. God, help me to pay attention to what you deem is most important. It's a way of spending time with Jesus in the garden,
mm-hmm.
being attentive to what he is paying attention to, that we focus our attention on that as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I have a feeling our time is almost up. What do we need to talk about? What else do we need to button up on this passage?
I would say there's one more facet that we haven't yet uncovered that you may not mind out in your sermon. You know, the word that Jesus used to describe his grief, he's sorrowful to the point of death. In the Greek word, it literally means not at home. He doesn't feel like he's in a healthy place. One scholar went as far as to say Jesus was probably indicating he was feeling depressed in that moment with what was going on. And so Craig Bloomberg takes that a step further and says that Jesus' depression means that all depression is not sin. In fact, nothing is more unhelpful than telling people in very sad circumstances not to be depressed.
There you go.
That there's something about that. Let people be depressed. Let God work through that. There can be a healthy component of that. Matter of fact, God wants to use whatever we walk through to transform us more into his image and likeness. It will shape us. It's a question of, are we going to let God shape it, or are we going to let ourselves shape it? How are we inviting him into that process?
Yeah, by telling people not to be depressed, they'll suppress their depression and then only make it last longer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's what I've discovered. So just jump in there and feel the feelings, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Marissa, any last comments?
Yeah, there's so many more
things. No, only one.
Oh, okay, one thing.
Only one.
I mentioned before that the shortcomings of the disciples here are all of our shortcomings, just like in the Garden of Eden. The sin of Adam and Eve, we couldn't have done it better. If we were in their place, we wouldn't have done anything any differently. The same applies here with Peter and James and John. So we have the opportunity in the way that we treat each other to correct the shortcomings of the Garden of Gethsemane. When we do for one of the least of brothers and sisters of mine, you do this for Jesus, right? So we have the opportunity in every interaction, every intentionality, every display of vigilance and watchfulness to care rightly for each other and to, instead of offering them Jesus comfort, they did added injury to him. Mm-hmm. That crushing of Gethsemane was Jesus's isolation from humanity. It was a picture of God's isolation from us. There's so many beautiful images of what this interaction tells us about how God feels at the Garden of Eden when David sinned, when Moses was angry, at every point when the children of God, when his chosen people that are going after his heart fail him. Jesus's reaction here has always been God's reaction, that he's always loved us and desired to reconcile to us. And I'm trying to smash a lot of things into one final thought.
You're doing a great job.
Absolutely.
But,
well done.
But, and we'll flesh this out in the Pastor's Cup more, but we have such an opportunity in treating each other with love here to correct what we've been doing wrong in every garden over history.
Yeah.
And just that the heartbreaking reaction of Jesus, that did not crush him. What Satan meant to crush him actually empowered him and strengthened him to say that this is enough. This is enough. Finally, I'm going to do what needs to be done to change this pattern, to change this cycle.
I think my final word would be loneliness is not a sin. And we started here, and I want to end here. That loneliness is not a sin. Loneliness is a need. It is no more a sin than it is being hungry or thirsty. And to see even Christ, who is fully God, also fully human, he had this need for companionship and camaraderie and support, and his friends let him down. So in the middle of this, and the reason I'm ending on Jesus for this teaching series, is if you are lonely, you are not lonely mm-hmm. alone. Christ doesn't look on the outside judging you. He says, I've been there. Mm-hmm. I've experienced that. And in some ways, it kind of like he still experiences that with us. So he's in the middle of the loneliness with us. So in our loneliness, we are truly not alone. Mm-hmm. Are we done?
I think so.
Maybe so. Brad, are we done?
I'm not lonely anymore.
Actually, you are. You're in this little sound booth all by yourself
all my
over
problems.
There.
No, I think we're good. I thought that was when Dave said we're walking through depression, right? I think that's a phrase that we use, but we don't really understand how important that phrase is. We walk through depression. We don't stop and build a mud hole and stay there.
That's right.
You know, that yeah. there is a hope at the end of it. And that hope is Jesus. So come on.
You can't go around it. You can only go through it, but you need to make sure you don't put your home there.
Yeah.
And Marissa.
Sir.
The solo you started singing a minute ago. you thought everyone missed it.
That's one of those things like, oh, can other people hear that too?
Oh, I heard okay. it. Yeah. So name the artist. I'm blanking out.
Oh, I don't know. Brad, all by myself.
Don't want to be all by myself.
Hey, Google, who's saying all by myself?
Is this allowed on the air?
I'm not sure. If
this
listening.
Episode is brought to you by Google.
Yep, there you go. I know it's not Barry Manilow. I saw a Barry Manilow.
No,
saw a Barry Manilow billboard on the BA this morning, and he's coming to Tulsa. Says the last Tulsa concert. We got to go.
Let's do it.
We got to go. Okay, Marissa, you Googled it.
I Googled it, and there's a reason why I have no... Even reading the name, I would not have known. Eric Carmen.
Oh, Eric Carmen. Yeah, yeah. So he wrote a lot of great hits, back, including Almost Paradise, which was the theme song to Footloose. Remember okay. that? Almost Paradise?
Yeah, sure.
Remember it. I lived it.
You lived it. the lead singer of Loverboy and the lead singer of Heart, sang that song. It's just a fantastic. That's one of the best songs. Mm-hmm. And Eric Carmen just died about a month ago.
Is that right? Well, you really did know Eric Carmen. I do know
number
one super fan.
This is I can't remember my wife's phone number, but I know about Eric Carmen. So this is just a terrible place to be. Terrible place to be. All right, so we're gonna take next week off. Obviously, it sounds like we need a break. We need a break from this. We're gonna take 1 week off. I'll be back in 2 weeks to do a lead in to our next teaching series. And until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may God grant you peace now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.